session on doctrine. And we've been working through our own statement. We are today on the doctrine of salvation. You'll see that I turned the handout to landscape mode instead of portrait because there's a lot of material to keep. I wanted it all on one page. So you can see that's why I did it that way. It's a doctrine of salvation is probably one of the most important ones in our statement. So we'll just get started. From the doctrine of creation and man, we move to the doctrine of salvation. In this area, conservative Bible-believing Christians have strong disagreements despite unity on the majority of most other points of doctrine. The doctrine of salvation, thus, is a distinguishing doctrine that defines a local church fellowship and can preclude cooperation with all Bible-believing Christians at the local church level. Now, what I mean by that is that I think Bible-believing Christians will agree with the statement that salvation is by faith alone. All right, so we'll agree with that statement. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. But then when we start working out the details scripturally as to how that works, there is traditionally, and there has been for hundreds of years, I want to say, emphasize this, for hundreds of years, actually, as far back at least as Augustine, which is the 400s, there has been controversy on exactly how this works out. Now, so that means that at a local church level, sometimes it is a very difficult thing for Christians to be able to cooperate together in a local church. We want to make our statement in such a way that there is a certain amount of room on these systems so that people who want to join our church can join even though they disagree somewhat perhaps with the way I preach it. Because the way I preach it is not necessarily, it's not that it's contrary to our doctrinal statement, but there are certain details I want to keep out of the doctrinal statement. Does that make sense? Because they're more interpretive. So, hopefully you'll be able to see this as we work our way through. And also because of this is a very comprehensive section. And so we're going to be talking about, there's a lot of words to talk about. So it'll take us a little time to get through this. First is our statement. And I see I didn't put any transitions here. We're just going to jarringly move from slide to slide. I thought I had done that, but I didn't. Anyway, so from our statement, this is the way it currently is. We believe that sin entered into the world at the fall of Adam, that it eternally separates men from God, that it condemns every man to hell, that its mark is upon every man, and that man cannot escape its consequences by any effort of his own. We believe that salvation is the free gift of God provided by His marvelous grace and love. We believe that it is obtained by the individual upon personal faith in the saving power of Jesus' blood. We believe that such saving faith will be evident in a godly sorrow and shame for sin and a turning away from the life of the flesh to the godly walk. We believe that any man who will receive Jesus Christ by faith shall be saved to live with God forever, while those who reject Him are condemned already to eternal damnation. And then the references. So that's our statement as it stands at the moment. And now I'm going to go to the FBFI statement. They say, we believe in the salvation of sinners through Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who is the only Savior of men by virtue of His shed blood, that is, His substitutionary death for sinners. We believe that salvation is completely dependent on the grace of God. It is a free gift of God that man cannot earn or merit in any way, and is appropriated by repentance and faith in the person and cross work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We hold that in salvation, the believer is called, regenerated, spirit baptized into union with Christ, justified, including the forgiveness of sin and restoration to favor with God through the merit or righteousness of Christ, adopted, sanctified, and glorified. We believe that God secures and guarantees the final salvation of every true believer, and that the genuine believer will continue in his faith and show evidence of his faith in Christ until he meets the Lord. We believe all the elect of God, once saved, are kept by God's power and are secure in Christ forever. So that's the FBFI statement. I should have asked for questions after the first one. Are there any questions right now as to what is said on either our statement or the FBFI statement? Anything that jumps out at you? All right, well, we're also comparing the Toronto Baptist Seminary statement. Theirs is longer, and so very much more wordy, but there's a lot of things in here that are good, I think. We believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God, who by the appointment of the Father freely took upon him our nature, yet without sin, honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and by his death made a full and expiatory atonement for our sins. That his atonement consisted not in setting us an example by his death as a martyr, but was the voluntary substitution of himself in the sinner's place, bearing the penalty of God's holy law, the just dying for the unjust, Christ the Lord bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, that having risen from the dead, he is now enthroned in heaven and uniting in his person the tenderest sympathies with divine perfection. He is every way qualified to be a suitable, a compassionate, and an all-sufficient Savior. So that's of the atonement for sin. The next part, of grace in the new creation. We believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be born again, that the new birth is a new creation in Christ Jesus, that it is instantaneous and not a process, that in the view in the new birth, the one dead in trespasses and in sins is made a partaker of the divine nature and receives eternal life as the gift of God, that such are kept by the power of God through faith unto eternal salvation and shall never perish, that the new creation is brought about in a manner above our comprehension, not by culture, not by character, nor by the will of man, but wholly and solely by the power of the Holy Spirit, in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience in the gospel, that its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life. And then, of justification, we believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in him is justification, that justification includes the pardon of sin and the gift of eternal life on principles of righteousness, that it is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but is the imputation of the righteousness of Christ on the ground of his perfect life and expiatory death. All right, there's all that reading. Any questions or observations you'd like to make before I start with mine? That gives me a chance to get a sip of coffee. And Debbie says, I like ours, it's simpler. Okay, Maureen.
I was going to say the same thing. Like I think that all that detail is helpful, but if you're not well-versed in it.
Yes, I agree. I think that it's better to have it simple. My first observation is, overall, I think our present statement says most of what we would like to say about salvation. We could adjust its wording slightly to increase clarity, and we should address one or two additional points. One of the things, when I say for clarity, I pasted it into the document and immediately Word has these little squiggly lines under it. So there's grammar issues. And I, oh, right. So those I corrected in my revised suggestion. We'll see that in just a moment. All right. So that's the first thing. But overall, I'm pretty satisfied with what we have to say. Okay, so I have to say that. The strengths of the FBFI statement include a more detailed definition of salvation and a clear statement concerning the security of the believer. I think our statement does touch on the security of the believer, but it doesn't explicitly describe it. So that's one area where I think we should perhaps add something. And then the Toronto statement is very detailed. However, note that it is very Calvinistic. It doesn't mention salvation by faith. Now, I think they would say they believe in salvation by faith. But rather it holds to faith as a fruit of salvation. So let's look at that. I want you to see this. Start in of grace in the new creation. We believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be born again, that the new birth is a creation in Christ Jesus, that it is instantaneous, not a process, And you go on. So it's not something that man does. Now look at the end. That its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life. Okay, so the FBFI statement says, it is appropriated by the repentance and faith in the person and crosswork of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what the Toronto statement is reflecting is the Calvinist order of salvation. You're born again, regenerated, then you believe. Then you repent. You see, it's repentance and faith are a fruit of regeneration. So that's a very heavily Calvinistic statement. It's explicitly Calvinistic. Now, I don't have a problem with Calvinists. They're certainly entitled to their opinions. And I actually, we have had people as members of our church who are much more Calvinistic than I am. And I don't have a problem with that. As long as I think that on this basic statement of faith, we can agree, and I'm fine with people agreeing with that and disagreeing with me on this particular. They can even believe the order of salvation. That's fine with me. I don't have a problem with you believing that, as long as you're not causing division about it. But I just want you to see that. This statement of Toronto's, the Toronto Seminary, is explicitly, they're being laying it right out there, that faith is a fruit of being born again, not the other way around. And I think that's an error in Calvinism. Now, not all Calvinists would say it this way, but that's the way they're saying it. All right, yes, Wolf.
I noticed in both the statements that they bring up the concept of regeneration being born again, and the powers that have any reference
to that. Yes. Well, it's a... I don't think it's... We don't... In the update, I've added in one of the descriptions there. I think it was basically the sentence in the FBFI statement. We hold it in salvation. The believer is called, regenerated, spirit baptized, et cetera, et cetera. So I think that those terms can be helpfully added in. So ours doesn't say it at the moment. That's correct. But I think they can be helpfully added in. Yes, Rob.
Just to mention what you were talking about before, that Toronto one, even you talk about it, I have to read it several times to see what they're trying to say, right?
Yes.
Because they're saying newness of life, that means born again.
Yes.
So it's sort of, I mean, they know what they're saying.
Yes.
But if we had those sort of, I guess what I'm cautioning, and I think we're okay, but is to use words that people don't quite really understand.
I think that's important thing to... Now, one of the things that this shows us is that when you're reading a statement of faith, like I read through the Toronto Statement of Faith, let me back up. You go to a church's website, okay? Say you're going traveling somewhere, and you say, okay, I want to find out what they believe. And you read through their statement of faith. This statement is orthodox. I might realize or know previously that their position is very Calvinistic. But I can read through that and I can, oh yeah, that's fine. Because when you're just reading it sort of on a casual basis, you don't really look at it very closely. So what we're doing right now is we're looking at our statement very closely. We want to be sure that we're saying what we want to say as a group. And as I said, in the area of salvation, I don't want to make a statement that says it in such a way that somebody who is more Calvinistic than I am could not be a member. I don't want to exclude people from membership. I just want to exclude people from causing trouble. Okay? We don't want to argue about it. We believe, we want to have a kind of a statement, an orthodox statement, that we can all agree in, but there's some of the details beyond that we're willing to disagree about and just not worry about it. Okay, does that make sense? All right, yes, Debbie.
When I looked at this and I saw the length of the Toronto Baptist Seminary statement, I thought, well, that's right for them to do that, because person that's going to go look at the website or the doctrinal statement of a seminary
yes.
different from a person who's going to look at
yes.
the church.
That's a good point as well. For a seminary, a seminary may require a little more detailed statement than a local church would. And I appreciate that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I can find a different seminary. Yeah, that's right, and that's fair enough. And I think, like I don't actually know anybody. They're sort of outside of our circles, Toronto Baptist Seminary, but they're a very conservative Orthodox seminary, I believe, and I have known of some people connected there, not personally. Duncan has met them, but you know they're fine Christians. We have disagreements in some other areas as well, but, you know, that's their emphasis. I don't have a problem with that. And I think it's good for a seminary to spell out what they believe. I think that's good. Yes, Shelley. Yes. Yes. Yes, this is typical of Calvinists, that they will view faith as a work. And I believe that they are completely contradicting the scriptures there, and as I've taught it very explicitly several times, Romans 4 says that Abraham did not work but believed. Well, faith is not a work. You know, we don't need any other authority, and so the Calvinists, when they argue on this point, they simply will not see that passage. It's, well, it's very interesting to argue with Calvinists about perseverance of the saints. Because they believe, some of them really strongly, that you have no confidence until you've persevered to the end. And that's why they say perseverance. We would rather say preservation, I think, even more so than perseverance. And I remember getting into a discussion with a Calvinistic relative. And another relative who is thoroughly Arminian was saying, "Amen, amen," to the Calvinist. Because it's just so bizarre. I was thinking, listen to who's amening you. Anyway, so anyhow. All right, so the Toronto Statement on the Atonement, I think, more properly belongs to Christology, though the statement need not to be as detailed. Our suggested statement on Christ says this, and I just want to include this part, or note this part. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of all men, that God raised the crucified body of our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, that he bodily ascended to heaven, that he presently intercedes as high priest for us, and that he will bodily return for the saints at the end of the age, inaugurating the events of the last days. So the key part of the atonement that we have to emphasize is the substitutionary nature. Okay, Christ didn't die as an example. He didn't die to appease God and make him just willing to then, since Jesus did that, I guess I'll be nice to these people. That's not it. He is our substitute. And so we really want to emphasize that point. Yes, Marilyn.
Just done something else in the Toronto Statement.
Yeah.
Middle section.
Yes.
Okay. It says that it is instantaneous and not a process. I think that's good.
Yes.
There's a number of people who are raised in Christian families and say, "Well, I always do."
Right.
And then they might say, "Well, later on when I was a teen, I dedicated."
Right. I think that's a very important point. And I did appreciate that in their statement, that salvation is instantaneous, not a process. People are, as you say, are very confused by that. I was raised as a Christian. I've always been a believer. Well, no, you haven't always been a believer. And you may be a believer, but you are not understanding what happened to you. And so the fact is that salvation is quite clearly in the Scriptures, I think, a moment in time when somebody turns from darkness to light. And there may be a process by which you come under conviction, or you grow in your understanding, where you come to the place where you're willing to repent and believe. But the moment you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You're fully saved. And that is the moment of salvation.
Do you think it's possible that some people generally don't know when that moment was?
Yeah, I think that's possible. Because it's not always, for many people, it's not a crisis experience. I think it's possible. But I'm not, generally speaking, I would think that most people are going to consciously realize I'm a sinner and I need Christ. And so they will at least have a recollection of that moment. They won't necessarily have all the details in their memory. But on the other hand, I think that somebody who gets Alzheimer's or dementia may forget many details of their life, and they're still Christians. I've heard some preachers say, if you don't remember the moment, well, no. I'm not going to say that. Are you trusting Christ? Do you have the Holy Spirit according to the Scriptures? All right, then that's salvation. Yes, Maureen.
But couldn't you also say that there are, especially for people who may have been raised in a Christian home, they've always had an understanding of the teachings of the Bible.
Yes. Yeah.
But I was a young child then, and I remember as a teenager, you do have doubts. Like, did I believe in God?
Yeah.
Did I, whatever. Like, if you understand, you may not be clear about what actually happened to them.
Yes.
But it doesn't mean that they're.
Yes.
There may be people who actually understand that they're sinners, but might not even remember some of that history that was when they were young children.
That's true. I think that's true. Yeah. Yes, I think that is true. In terms of what the Bible says, I believe that there's a moment at which a person turns from themselves and turns to Christ. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the new birth. And God knows when that moment is. That's right. God certainly knows. And you may not recall everything about it, but I think that's absolutely true. All right, so let me go to the suggestions then. Or the suggestion. So this is, I'm updating the grammar and I'm adding a couple of things in. So we believe that sin entered into the world at the fall of Adam, that it eternally separates men from God, that it condemns every man to hell, that its mark is upon every man, and that man cannot escape its consequences by any effort of his own. We believe that salvation is a gift of God freely provided on the basis of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for the sins of all men. We believe that the individual contains salvation by personal faith in the saving power of Jesus' blood. We believe that in salvation, the believer is called, regenerated, spirit-baptized into union with Christ, justified, including the forgiveness of sin and restoration to favor with God through the merit or righteousness of Christ, adopted, sanctified, and glorified. We believe that saving faith manifests itself in godly sorrow and shame for sin and turning away from the life of the flesh to a godly walk. We believe that any man who will receive Jesus Christ by faith can obtain salvation and will live with God forever, while those who reject him are condemned already to eternal damnation. We believe that God keeps his saints by his power and that they are secure in Christ forever. So, a couple of things. You'll notice I added in that descriptive statement or that sentence from the FBFI statement. And in this one line that, about the third sentence, we believe that salvation is a gift of God freely provided on the basis of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for the sins of all men. Now, this is the one point where a Calvinist might balk, because they, if they believe in a limited atonement. But so when I say I don't want to exclude Calvinists, I don't want to exclude all Calvinists, but I think that the doctrine of limited atonement, the idea that Christ only died for the sins of the elect, that's what limited atonement means. I believe that that is a thoroughly unbiblical doctrine. And it's actually contradicts 1 John 2:2, 1 Timothy 4 something, I can't remember the verse, that explicitly say that the death of Christ is for all men. And so they use kind of gymnastics to get around it, but I think that it's unfortunate. So somebody can be more Calvinistic than me, and I think that I'm willing to just ignore that. But the idea of limited atonement is, to me, a very... it's really the big problem in the Calvinistic system. All the other problems flow from that notion. And so I don't agree with it. The Bible is quite clearly against it. So we want, on that point, I want to have that emphasis in the statement. All right. But I just wanted you to notice that. You know, that's why it's there. Let's see. Anything else that I wanted to say about it? Okay. Any other questions at this point on the suggestion? Yes, Marlene. Yes. Yeah. Well, there is. It is. We want to be clear that salvation, we don't earn it. We don't merit it. You just have to trust Christ. You have to believe what He did is for you, and He will receive you. You call out to Him, and He will receive you. So that's what we teach and preach. All right. I thought I saw Cullen. Where am I? Okay. We believe that saving faith manifests itself in godly sorrow and shame for sin and turning away from the life of the flesh.
Is that just like
God, we
share God's
sin for sin? Well, it's when, you know, as a believer, it doesn't say that I never sin. What this is not saying that believers never sin. But that when believers do sin, and it's pointed out, there's sorrow. Okay, so like when David, you know, went on for that time in his sin with Bathsheba, and then Nathan the prophet comes and says, "You are the man." Immediately, David repented in sorrow. And it's about the middle. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a heart that's been converted has the idea that sin is... it's a great grief. And we don't like to be confronted with our sin. We'll deny that it's sin. We'll give it other names. We'll try to get around it. We'll try to justify ourselves. We'll try to cast blame on somebody else. That's human. We will do that, even as believers. But when convinced of our sin, we will be sorrowful for it. Yes, Maureen?
Would it also mean then that somebody who says that they're a Christian but has no feeling shame or conscience of living in a moral life?
Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. That's what we're saying. You know, the person that's living a brazenly immoral life, you know, I don't care if they've made a profession, they stood up in front of a church, if they've been baptized. I have no confidence in their salvation. The Bible teaches us to treat them like an unbeliever. That's really the truth. All right, Rob.
It looks pretty good. I'm just looking at if it were formatted the same as the first page, it would be quite a bit longer, I think, than what we have. And I'm just thinking of keeping the gravity of it. So I'm wondering if in the proposed one, if the second, and I would have to really examine it closely, but if the second last sentence is just a restating of everything that's already stated above it.
Yeah, that's possible. All right. I'm going to put a brackets around that, and I'll think about that. I think that's valid. There's no need to repeat if we've already said it. Yeah, I'll put brackets on that, and I'll have a closer look at that. That's true, and that's one thing we don't want to be. We want to say the important things to say, but we don't want to go on and on in a doctrinal statement. Yes, Tina.
How can we explain to because sometimes they ask, my daughter asks me, why was the Holy Spirit under the law? Apart from, like David, when he got in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
And why was Noah doing the grace presentation? Even the Christian that thing.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is still alive.
Yes. Well, the Holy Spirit does not control us. The fact that the Holy Spirit abides in us is a fact that we know from the Scriptures. So we believe what it says. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit controls us. If the Holy Spirit controlled us, we would never sin. Right? But we all sort of, I think if we're honest, and I think most of us are, would say, yes, I've sinned as a Christian. All right? So, we know for certain that the Holy Spirit does not prevent us from sin. However, He is actively convicting us of sin, and so that, I guess, is the best I can say. He's not, the possession of the Holy Spirit does not mean that He controls our actions. We are still responsible for our actions. I don't know if that, does that help? Okay. Yes, Wolf.
Just in the references for the verses, would it be wise to have John 3:3 in respect to being born again?
Okay. You must be born again. Is that the one? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's fine. That's might be worth one. The thing is, I wanted to, in the verses that we have, I want to have scriptural support for all the things that we're saying. But we don't have to have every support that's available. Just enough to prove the ones that we've said. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and that may be just a lack of understanding, though. Okay, so. All right, any other comments? Okay. Well, you are the less active commenters or questioners. So we are 5 minutes early, but that's fine. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll close for this morning. Our Father, we thank You for today and for the opportunity to think about the doctrine of salvation. Lord, I pray that as we work on our statement and trying to be concise and also to be explicit, that You would just guide us, give wisdom, and do thank You for the thoughts of each one. And we pray that You'll guide us as we go forward with these things. In Jesus' name, amen.